Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Associate Pastor Jeremy Barkley. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
Well, good morning, church. God is good and all the time. You know, I've seen that now about four times, and every time that I see it, I just feel like we should do this. So we're going to do this on three, okay? On three, I'm going to say one, two, three, and everybody's going to go, forever, right? Because that's the kind of joy that we should have. Ready? One, two, three, forever, right? Because he is a good God, amen? He knows the end from the beginning. Because he is the end and the beginning. And he taught us how to pray. And so I'm so excited for what God has laid on my heart for us this morning as we look at our daily bread. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. And we'll hop around from here to there. Hopefully you have some sermon notes. If you don't, you probably have time to jump to the back and grab some of those off the back table. But we'll be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. And when you pray, you should not pray like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need before you even ask him. And in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Shall we pray together? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Father, for the truth. And the promise that your word will not return void. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would prepare the soil of our hearts to receive a word from heaven. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would throw seed this morning that would transform us, that would enlighten us, but also, Lord, that would prepare us for our assignments. Lord, in this time, Lord, we pray that you would hide me behind the cross, Father, that you would be seen and heard only, and that you would be glorified. Lord, our heart's cry, Lord, is for more of you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would multiply these moments, Lord, that we would receive just that. More grace, more mercy, more joy, more love. And we love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm convinced that going to Israel has ruined me for any other trip. I've had the opportunity to walk where Jesus has walked. I've been outside the city gates. I've touched the star where they believe that he was born. We were at the Sea of Galilee, and every time I read about the Sermon on the Mount, I'm awestruck by the beauty of this water, but also the lush hillside of the Mount of Beatitudes. Let's just kind of paint the picture this morning. There was this prophet teacher named Jesus, Yeshua. And he comes on the scene and he's going through Capernaum and he comes upon this mountainside and he decides to sit down and preach to the multitudes. He has compassion on them. And he preaches the greatest sermon that has ever been recorded in human history. The Sermon on the Mount. These are religious folks. They are devoted to Yahweh. Some are probably wondering where Yahweh has been in their life. And he starts to declare, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's redefining what it looks like to be blessed. And then he goes and he even further confuses the paradigm, and he starts to release this revelation that it is written, yes, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you that when one hits you, turn the other cheek. I tell you to bless those who curse you. And then he teaches us how to pray. And I'm convinced that in this season, we need to pay more attention to this than any other statement within his sermon. Because I am convinced that in this season, the Lord is releasing a fresh anointing upon churches that are commissioned and determined to be a house of prayer. He is turning over tables that are built on programs and emphasized on production and theater. Because he said that my house will be a house of prayer, amen? And so how does he change the paradigm? How does he articulate and redefine the terms? He tells us what it doesn't look like so that he can replace what is counterfeit with something that is true. And he says, I know that many of you think that someone that stands on the mountainside and goes on the side of the street and has a lot of words, that they know more about me. But I'm going to tell you something. Those who know about me get into the secret place. They go into their room and they shut the door behind them because they know that I'm in there with them. He says they can have their reward on the streets because they're respecters of persons. But I want to be a respecter of the Lord, amen. There is one that I seek, and his name is Jesus. And so he begins this prayer that is to teach us the posture and the heart of prayer with two words that transcend our faith, our Father. Think about it. If we were to go anywhere within any church right now and just say the words, our Father, there would be a response of, who art in heaven? Hallowed be thy name. How significant is it? And it kind of wrecked me this week when I started to think about this. This is the first time, this passage is the first time that I could find, not that Jesus cites God, Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, as a father, but this is the first time that he introduces us and invites us to be in relationship with the same Father that he has. He says, our Father. He's inviting us in, and he's giving this invitation into sonship, into a spirit of adoption, and to be sons and daughters of the same Father that he is a son of. Which changes the paradigm and changes the complete magnification of this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Pastor Randy said something last week that really gripped me, and I even went up to him afterwards. I was like, I will probably not let that go all week. He said these words. He said, when you start praying daddy prayers and father prayers, be ready because you're going to be in trouble. Does anybody remember him saying that? And I want to tell you something. Does anybody know that that's true today? And you know why that's true? Because there are times in our lives when the intimacy that is in our heart for the Father will call out the lack of urgency that is in the hearts of those around us. When you start to get something that they want, instead of pursuing what they need, they'll criticize what you've gotten. And that's the world that we live in. We become critics. We become comparison. It's all about comparison. And I want what they have. But here's the thing. Our Father who art in heaven means that I have the same access they do. And I have the same ability to remain as they have. Why does it offend them so much when you have intimacy with the Father? I believe it's because you're calling daddy what they call religion. And I don't know about you, I've had enough religion. I've had enough of the rules. I've had enough of the condemnation. I've had enough of the stereotypes of how you should dress and how you should look and how you should behave. I've had enough of that. Jesus did not die for your religion. He died so you could have relationship. Amen? That's who he is. He is a God of relationship. And when I receive that relationship, therefore, I act different. I walk from grace, not for grace. Religion prioritizes rules over relationships and traditions over transformation. We have the greatest story ever told. We have the book of life. This is the substance of all truth. It's not about your truth, it's about the truth. And does my truth line up with the truth? And then when it does, it becomes mine. Amen? So we don't value traditions over transformation. I said this in the first service, and I'm going to say it again. As long as myself and Pastor Randy are pastors at Oakland United Methodist Church on 1504 Bedford Street, you know, our church and our denomination is in the midst of a tension between human sexuality right now. We have the message of transformation. This is not a message where we build walls and we start to draw up boundary lines. No, this is a message where we say, no, God loves you just as he loves me. I'm a beggar begging for bread just like you are. I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you are. Come and sit beside me. Let this message do to you what it did to me. Amen. It's a message of transformation. And you know what we have to do? We have to make room so that people who need transformed by the loving grace of Jesus Christ can come down and sit at the table. Amen? So you know what I'm telling you, church? It's time to move over. It's time to make room. There's a world that's going to hell, and they need the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you may be that message. I get passionate about this. Yes, I stand by the word of God. The message doesn't change. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. But they can't come to the kingdom if we don't give them a chair to sit in. We need to have an open door and an open chair. And we need to give the grace that we have received. Right? In verse 11, this prayer shifts from the majesty and the hallowedness and the holiness of God into declaration and decreeing of our need. Notice there's no pleas here. We're not saying, please give us our daily bread or please forgive us. But because we are sons and daughters, we can go in boldly, amen? We can walk right into daddy's living room and right into his kitchen when he's baking fresh bread and has new mercies in the morning. And we can say, hey, Father in heaven, just like it says here in this verse, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. Why? Because that's boldness. That's childlike faith. He said, don't keep the children from me. Why? Because they'll just say some stuff, won't they? Right? They'll come and they'll just ask. And the reason why is because they trust the Father's response. And so in verse 11, it says, give us this day our daily bread. What does that mean? I believe, number one, it means to have a surrendered reliance on the Lord to provide all of my needs. Look at your neighbor and say, all of my needs. How many of you can testify that the Lord is the Lord of all of your needs? Amen. He's the Lord of all of your needs. It don't matter what kind of bread you need this morning. He's got a big bakery for you. And it smells good in his kitchen. Amen. It says in Philippians 4:19, it says, and my God, we can say my daddy, my father, shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, I believe that many of us this morning are making withdrawals out of the wrong checkbook. We're looking into provision systems that we think will provide us and satisfy us and identify us and complete us. when we really need to be seeking provision for our daily bread from the one who makes the bread himself, who is the bread himself. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You know, I remember back when I was 20 and Heather and I started dating, I had 3 jobs and I was going to school full time. But I was no fool, believe it or not. I was no fool. I knew whose account was larger than mine and more plentiful. It was my dad, right? I was still living at home, and I was going to stay connected to his checkbook as long as I could. Somebody better say amen, right? You millennials, I remember, I've been there. I remember I had money in my checking account, but it didn't match that one. And so I remember being like, hey, Dad, when something needs, he's like, yeah, you got money. I'm like, yeah, you do too, right? And I remember just trying to stay connected in my immaturity and remain within his provision. But then there's this scripture that says he will leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife. And so we have to realize that we leave the provision of our earthly parents and our natural parents, and we rely on the Lord to sustain us and give us our own provision. And this provision isn't just monetarily, but I think about some of us need to realize that the ring that we're wearing on our finger is an absolute testimony of God's provision in our life. He brought that person to you for a reason, amen? And I'm thankful that us men, we married up, right? We married up in Jesus' name, and that your wife and your husband, what if that is an example of God's goodness and the testimony of his faithfulness in your life? But here's the thing. In the natural, it's easy for me to move away from the former things, to get away from my dad's account, and to quit leaning on him and start to live independently. But here's the thing. You will never survive in the supernatural that way. The Lord calls for you to remain, to be surrendered. If you want the breakthrough, if you want to get to the new land, to the new promise, I can guarantee you there will be a new surrender in the way on that travel. Guarantee you. A new reliance on who he is. And so the more he gives me, the more he provides for me, the more I need to remain and trust him and rely on him to continue to be my sustainer and redeemer and friend. We never move out of that. We just move more into it. That's who we are. In verse 11, it says, give us this day our daily bread. This speaks to our repeated need to have the confidence, to have the faith, to request the receiving of our present day provision from a Father in heaven. Some of you believe the lie from Satan that independence means faith. The truth is, faith is reliance on the bread maker. This sermon's like really hitting me right now because I believe that sometimes I kind of try to make my own bread. I try to be sovereign. I try to be all-knowing and all-powerful. I try to walk in a confidence that has nothing to do with faith. I want to remind you this morning that God can't make a way where there is no way if you're constantly in control of the way that he operates. We pray that all the time. God, make a way. Make a way where there is no way. But then all the way through the way, we're trying to manipulate. We're trying to forecast. We're trying to move God's hand to convince him to give us this and don't take away this, right? We say, God, make a way where there is no way, but we're always in control. Obviously, I believe that this is an issue of our control, but also driven by our inward attention. Jesus said, above all this, guard your heart, for everything flows from it. Where your heart is, your treasure is. Let me say it this way. Where your heart is, your sacrifice will soon follow. And all of us are consistently making sacrifices. But not all of us are at the right altars. Give us this day our daily bread. I trust in you. I rely on you. I believe that what you have to give me is greater than anything I can conjure up within my own strength. When God provided manna for those wandering Israelites, I believe that he was less worried about their stomachs and more focused on their surrendered reliance on him. And at times, we do the same thing that they do. At times, they miss their blessing and their provision because they were more focused and they had their attention more so on their preference than the given provision. Right? How many times did we see in Scripture that the Israelites were like, "You brought us out of Egypt for this? We ate good in Egypt. They had pots full of meat in Egypt. Let's just make, you brought me out of drug abuse for this. You brought me out of sexual sin for this. You brought me out of, I had Instagram. I had Facebook. I had all of these things. And they provided for me. You brought me out for this?" Because it's all about what has our attention. And you will look like what has your attention. You will look like what has your attention. See, the devil is a liar. And the devil knows how to cook bread too. In fact, I tell you, the devil's a good cook, but he cooks with a lot of artificial filler. He cooks with a lot of that stuff that you know, makes you, you know, blow up a little bit and makes you lethargic. Those things that are fleeting, that will pass away. He doesn't cook with eternal goods. Right? That's who the devil is. But I want to remind you this morning never to allow yourself to settle for the taste of hell's kitchen over the supply of the Lord's table. The enemy will try to pervert you. He will try to confuse you. He will try to manipulate you to go for the taste of things. But I don't know about you. I want the bountiful table of the Lord's table. He said, "Come and see that the Lord is good. The Lord will give you desires of your heart. There is no lack at his table, and there's always a chair for you." And sometimes the Lord's provision over our lives doesn't match what our Instagram feeds look like, or our imaginations look like, or maybe our fleshly expectations. And sometimes I believe the Lord is just testing our ability to rely on him. Because we know that the Lord does test. He does not tempt. He does test. It says in Exodus chapter 16, when the Lord gave manna to the Israelites, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota for each day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily.'" I want to just remind you this morning that there are all types of bread in this world. There's physical bread, and that's food on our table. There's financial bread, and that's money in our checking accounts and provision so that we can live and sustain our families. There's emotional bread, which is strength through our circumstances. Anybody ever had some emotional bread in their life? Anybody need some emotional bread in their life? There's spiritual bread, where we can't move forward without his wisdom and his peace and his understanding within our souls. And Jesus is that bread. Jesus is that bread. Jesus is also the great forecaster of seasons. And so there are times where he brings a rhema word, a fresh word, a new word, a revelatory word from heaven that moves us forward into the next season. And that's fresh bread. And I wonder how many of us are living off of old manna. What does Jesus say about old manna? What happened to the manna whenever they would store it up? It would rot and it would smell and maggots would get on it. Because the Lord wanted them to rely on him for their daily supply. Jesus says in the New Testament, he says, don't store up treasures on earth where moss and rust apply. What kind of bread are you holding on to this morning? Who's the supplier of that bread? And right now, if you need something, if you're in the need of a word from heaven, if you're in the need for financial bread or physical bread or emotional bread or spiritual bread, you need to remember that God sent the raven to feed Elijah, and he will send bread for you in your time of need according to his riches in heaven. That's who he is, that's who he's going to be, and that's who he always will be. I remember a few years ago, the Lord spoke a rhema word to me, a new word to me, a fresh word to me. And here's the thing. When you know the voice of the Lord, it's not necessarily the sound of his voice. I believe it's more so the heart of his voice. Because the more I know about the Lord, the more I know about his character. And the more I know about his righteousness and his value system. And so about 4 years ago, we had just went through a pretty good transition here at the church and brought on a new staff member. And I went to a prayer service with some pastors, and I'll never forget this. They prayed over me, and someone prophesied over me that I really trust, that you thought that change was over, but more change is coming. And when you speak that kind of word over someone that really loves certainty as much as I do, it'll start to do something within the core of who you are. And so I did what all of you do whenever you receive a word from heaven and you don't know what it means. I tried to figure it out. I tried to make it happen. I talked to everybody and their mother to try to get some information so that I could make the most educated guess about where God was going instead of just waiting on him. And it wasn't long. In fact, it was the next day. The very next day, I got a call from a ministry recruiter. Yes, this happens, unfortunately. A ministry recruiter who was looking for someone to come and partner with a pastor in a church in Michigan to be their associate pastor and their youth pastor of a large youth ministry. And they somehow got my name. And I had just received a word from heaven saying that change was coming. But here's the thing. When you don't understand what God is saying, you need to go back to what he has said. And so I went in to the secret place. And I went in and I shut the door and I pounded heaven and I said, I need to hear from you. And I need to know that this is you or it's not you, because you said this and that's not this, and I needed to learn to trust his voice. And here's, and I believe it was a test for me. It wasn't too long later that the Lord confirmed that that wasn't the word and that there would be another change coming. That next change would be that I was to transfer seminaries, which would have been a huge inconvenience. And I remember getting the word that I was supposed to go to United Theological Seminary in Dayton, Ohio, and I remember turning that around in a week. Never do that. But I knew it was God, and I knew I was to start immediately. And so when you do that, and you transfer from one seminary to the next in the middle of the year, within 3 weeks of the start of the semester, some of you are shaking your heads because you know, you haven't had the opportunity to apply for scholarships for that semester. And so we went to Dayton, Ohio, and I had my first semester, and it went really well. And then something happens whenever you start to merge accounts. The bill came due. How many of you know that the bill always comes due? And I remember getting that notice in December of 4 years ago and seeing that what was due on my seminary bill was actually almost the exact amount that we had in our savings. And it was Christmas, y'all. And I got 3 kids. And so we tried to figure out every way to make our own provision. And Heather looked at me just as she always does in full wisdom and grace, and she said, maybe the reason we have what we have is so that we can pay this bill. And so the Lord provided for Christmas that year, and we paid that bill, and maybe a week later, I was on my way to Dayton, Ohio for an intensive week of ministry and school with Luther O'Connor. Many of you have met Luther. It's the first time I got to meet him. And on the way, I want you to hear this story. I was listening to a sermon that I have already listened to, but I hadn't listened to it. You ever heard that before? Sometimes you hear stuff, but you ain't listening. And this pastor was telling a story, and he was talking about Acts chapter 12. If you remember, Peter's in jail. They've just killed James, the brother of John. And they're about ready to take Peter out as well. It says that there's four teams of soldiers surrounding Peter in this jail, and he's actually tied and chained to two of them. And in the morning, just before he's about ready to be taken and be killed and be martyred for his faith, you know what happens? An angel walks in, and a bright light comes in, and the chains are broken, the door swings open, and Peter is ready to go. He is free. But one thing, the angel looks at Peter and says, hey, put on your shoes and put on your robe and let's go. And I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, you know, Lord, if you're going to open the door and you're going to take out all these soldiers and you're going to break these chains, you could have at least taken my shoes and flew them on a cloud over and put them on my feet for me, right? Because that's how we think God works when he provides and he brings provision. And you know what this pastor said? Why in the world wouldn't God just do the whole thing and just show off and show Peter all of his glory in that way? And his conclusion was this. And this is the conclusion I want to give you. There are seasons in your life where the Lord will ask you to do what you can do so that he can do what only he can do. As I was reading that scripture passage this week, do you know that when this happened in Acts chapter 12, it was in a season, and it was in the season of unleavened bread. Bread. Provision. First fruits, Passover. And I remember when I heard that scripture and I heard that story, I remember crying in my Explorer on the way to Dayton. And that's what the Lord was doing in our lives. He was saying, Jeremy, if you will trust me and give the first fruits to this seminary experience, I will cover the rest. And don't you know, we didn't pay another dime into our seminary. And it's paid off in the name of Jesus. Because he is a provider and he gives good bread. And he gives fresh bread daily. And if you will just do what you can do, he promises to do the rest. Amen. The second thing is there's a holy expectation for the more of God. Just a couple of verses for us. It says in Lamentations 3, 22 verses through 23, it says, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. It also says this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask, think, or imagine, according to the power that works within us. I want to remind you this morning that the Lord is faithful to meet my need according to his endless supply. Amen. And I want to just scream from the hilltops today that there is more. Not only is there a reliance on God to give what he's going to give me for today and say, all right, Lord, I'm trusting you for tomorrow. But then as I'm trusting him for tomorrow, there's a great expectation that happens within my belly, knowing that God's going to do something tomorrow and he's going to bring fresh bread. He's going to bring fresh anointing. He's going to bring fresh mercies. His goodness will follow me all the days of my life. Amen. That's who he is. And there's a great and holy expectation for more when I say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but also give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I'm relying on you for more, and I'm so expectant on how you're going to do it. That's what happens when we come together as a body, amen? We're combustible. When we're together, the Lord says, I have promise on that. There's favor on that. Blessed is it when brothers and sisters live in harmony together. When two or three come into agreement together, the Lord says, he is there. And we didn't have expectation when we come to the house of the Lord. He says, don't forsake the meeting together of the saints. Why? Because we believe on Sunday morning, it's baking day for the Lord. He's going to bring something and we're going to eat. Because he is good. And here's the thing. When you taste and see that the Lord is good, nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will satisfy. It says in Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10, it says this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want for those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Amen? Taste and see that the Lord is good. When you taste and you drink, when you drink from the well that never runs dry, you will never thirst again. Amen? And when you taste and you see the face of God. When you see His character, you see His countenance, you see His love for you. You won't want to gaze anywhere else. And when you taste on His bread, when you receive His provision, you will never be bankrupt. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It says, oh, fear the Lord, His saints. We've made that a dirty word, haven't we? Fear the Lord. My Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom does a work within me, and it brings me into some sort of maturity. And James says, count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds, because it's producing something within you. The only thing you should ever want for, young people, look at me. The only thing that you should ever want for is what the Lord wants for you. You hear me, young people? Because you're going to chase all these things, all these dreams, all these brands, all these trophies that will collect dust. The only thing you should ever want for is what the Lord wants for you. And the only bread you should ever seek is your bread. I don't want someone else's bread. I don't need someone else's provision. And you know what else I don't need? I don't need someone else's oil on my life. The Lord will give me oil, and He will impart oil from areas in my life where I need to have that impartation from. But I don't need to get lost in the deception of comparison, of what I perceive someone else having over me, or what I think they've received and what I've perceived that I have not received. I don't want someone else's bread, and I don't want someone else's oil, amen? I don't need their gifts. I don't need their anointing, because the Lord has given me grace for where my feet are today, and He'll give me a new grace for where my feet will be tomorrow. I know that some of you know God's taking you places, but you're not there yet. And the Lord says, I will give you grace to sustain you if you will trust me today. And when you're there tomorrow, I'll pour out more grace on you tomorrow. But just be where your feet are in the name of Jesus. Just be where your feet are, and He will give you bread for when you need it, and He will give you oil. You know what, Oakland? We want our oil, don't we? Because our oil has its own texture, and it has its own scent, and it has its own purpose. God has given us an assignment. He has strategically placed us and positioned us on a hill between the city that has been deemed as the poorest city within our state and Richland, a growing area. And we're the bridge between two. You cannot tell me that's not prophetic and profound. The Lord has called us to be a bridge, and He will give us oil to be a bridge. We just need to get underneath the tipping point and receive what He has for us. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me your oil, Lord. I don't want anyone else's anointing. I don't want anyone else's favor. I want your favor. I want your grace. It's the passion of my heart right now in this season. All these streams going up on social media. And you know what we need to do? Instead of comparing our stream to their stream, we need to bless their stream. We need to say, run, seek the Lord, cheer them on, because their assignment's different than our assignment. And when we all trust the Lord for our bread, everyone eats. Amen? Everyone eats. All of you have oil on your life. You're all anointed. Please don't compare what God has poured out on you on what you perceive has been poured out on another. Please do not. He is a good God. He is faithful. He will endure. I love how it says, because I feel this way. I feel like I'm the old dog. I do. Some of you guys are like, you're not old. I am. I'm old. I feel old. I lost an hour of sleep this morning. I'm old, all right? But it says this, young lions even lack and suffer hunger, right? That sounds a lot like even youths get tired. But those who trust in the Lord will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. I have preached this sermon hard because I believe it for us. I believe this is a prophetic word for us. Church, the Lord is baking up something good. Just sit at his table. Sit at his table. Sit at his table and don't get up. Don't get up. Don't be fooled by the smell of the devil's kitchen. It will not sustain you. Empty calories, right? If our worship team could just come. I have preached a long time. Someone said amen, right? I just feel like God is doing something right now. God is doing something, and I'm trying to put my finger on it, and maybe I'm not supposed to, but we're going to open up the altar. You're going to come back to whatever you want to come back to, all right? They got that. When my wife's on the stage, I'm getting out of the way, all right? But God is doing something. God is doing something right now in this place, and I want to open up the front. If you need prayer for anything, if right now your need is provision, spiritual provision, emotional provision, physical provision, financial provision, whatever it is, we want to bless you. We want to encourage you in this place. We have prayer ministers. You just come to the, you can come to the sides or you can come stand here in the front. We want to pray for you. We're going to sing and then you're dismissed, okay? You're dismissed. I'll have Josh close us with a prayer, okay? But we'll pray for you here at the altar, all right? If we can just stand together. This doesn't have to be polished, does it? Right? The Lord's not impressed with our polish. He desires our passion. That's what he wants. I want to be found guilty of yearning for more of the Lord. That's what I want. We can just bow our heads and close our eyes and just put our hands toward heaven. Holy Spirit, right now you are doing something. Lord, I believe that you are releasing fresh oil in right now in this time over our house. Even at home, there are some that are standing with their hands out. And Father, they're trusting you to make a way where there is no way. They're trusting for you to provide. They're trusting for you to sustain. They're trusting you for new strength. They're trusting you to move them from here to there. And Father, I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would break every yoke that is not your yoke. Father, we declare that unforgiveness is not welcome in our hearts. Offense is not welcome in our hearts. So Lord, in this time, I pray that you would do what only you can do. Make a way where there is no way. Minister to your church. We align ourselves under your anointing and are seated at your table. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.